fire of the Holy Spirit this morning. Nothing of me and all of you, Lord, that we would put all the flesh aside. Partake of the Spirit this morning, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We bless you, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And we start into Ephesians 4. I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, or the invitation in which you were invited." And a couple of weeks ago, we had handed out the invitation. We had went back through verses, or chapters 1 through 3, and pulled out the things that we're invited into. It came up with a list of about 20. I think everybody has one of these. If you don't, after the service, I'm not going to go back through all of them this morning. But Paul is telling him, in light of everything that he's written already in the letter, and what we know of chapters 1 through 3, he says, "Then I, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you, I call on you, I beg you that you would walk worthily, walk in a manner that is suitable to the invitation in which you were invited. With all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So he calls on them to be humble, each as individuals, and then he reminds everybody, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all. And Tony taught on this last week. This is the be humble in everything in light of, because you can read 1 through 3 and you can get pretty puffed up in all the promises that are in there if you're not real careful. You can flesh on these pretty easy. But all these promises and all these declarations that are in the first three chapters, he says, "Then I beg you to walk in a way that is worthy of that invitation, in humility and meekness with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love," because he's starting to, it's about the assembly. He's hit on it a few times, and now he's going to start into really building the body. This is what it takes to be the assembly of God, to be the body. But you've got to remember that there's one body and one Spirit. And you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all. Meaning, you got to remember that the same God you serve is the same one that the people around you are serving. You got to remember that none of us are higher than the others because I serve a greater Lord than you serve. We serve one God. It's by one faith. It's by one baptism. It's one thing. There's one thing, Jesus, that got us all to where we're at. Amen. And in order to stay in that right heart, you got to remember that it's not about, you know, Paul and some of the other letters says they were bragging about, well, Paul, I was baptized by Paul and I was baptized by Apollos. It doesn't matter because it's all about one God, Jesus Christ. Amen. And he reminds everybody of that. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, or yet would probably be a better word, yet to each one of us, because the word but kind of negates everything you just said. Okay, but this word can also mean yet to each one of us. Yet to each one of us was given grace according to or in conformity to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ. Not each one of us was given a measure of grace. Because if each one of us was given a measure of grace, then you might have a bigger measure than I have. See why it's you got to be really careful in what it's saying there. Each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ. Anybody in here want to even try to attempt to describe the measure of Christ? Of the gift of Christ? I mean, Paul did a pretty good job in the first three chapters, right? Each one of us, it's that humbling place that says, but to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I was given grace. I know me. I know how much grace he gave me, right? I know the grace of God. The fact that I can stand here today is the grace of God. And we don't have to compare our past in that. And it's kind of a dangerous spot. We start saying, well, yeah, you know, I start telling my history of drugs and alcohol. And somebody in here will want to tell their war stories also. That's not the focus. The focus is the grace. Amen. And that same grace that saved me is the same grace that saved you, Jack. The same grace that saved me saved you, Cindy. The same grace is given to all of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's not in a, I have a bigger portion than you have, and not anybody else. We've all been given that grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen? And this is where it gets interesting, because Paul goes from that. And then he says, therefore, he says, ascending to the height, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it except that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one descending himself is also the one ascending far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then verse 11 says, and indeed he gave the ones to be apostles, and the ones prophets, and the ones evangelists, and the ones shepherds and teachers. Now, I had another pastor ask me where I was teaching this week, and I told him I was teaching Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, and he looked at me and he goes, well, those are the ones that everybody skips. Yep. And by the end of the day, you'll probably know why they skipped them. But to me, if they're there, they're there for a reason. Okay? They're parenthetical. Paul makes the statement in verse 7. He says, but each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And you can skip right to 11 and say, and indeed he gave the ones to be apostles and the one prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. But there's a reason why he puts 8 through 10 in there. Okay? He says that each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he establishes the authority by what he says in 8 through 10. He's establishing why Jesus can give gifts and why he's the one that's the giver of grace. So I'm going to read 8 through 10, and then we're going to hit some other places in Scripture. And by the grace of God, I'll put this. Maybe we'll all see the same picture that I saw this week, if I can do this right. Verse 8, he says, therefore, he says, ascending to the height, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is a quote out of Psalm 68, verse 18. Paul sees this. It's a psalm of David, and it's after a battle, and God has delivered them and all the stuff. And he quotes this. And then verse 9, he says, and then he expounds on it in verse 9 and 10. He says, but that he ascended, what is it except that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one descending himself is also the one ascending far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians, the letter to Colossians, or to Coloss, parallels Ephesians. There's a lot of the same language, a lot of the same things that they're saying in here. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and you, being a dead one in the deviations and the circumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having remitted all your deviations. Sounds familiar to Ephesians, doesn't it? It says that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2. We find it here in Colossians 2, and it says, and you, being a dead one in the deviations and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having remitted all your deviations. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, even as he has taken it out of the midst, nailing it to the cross, having stripped the rulers and authorities, he made a show of them in freely speaking, triumphing over them in it. Okay. Mine says he made a show of them in freely speaking. I believe it says he made a show of them openly. Okay. Most of your Bibles say openly there, and I'm not going to get into the Greek and all that part. I'm not trying to teach these specific verses today. He says, having stripped the rulers and authorities, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then he goes on, therefore, do not let anyone judge you in eating and drinking. All right, turn to 1 Peter. Do I want to go there? Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Start describing a picture. Yeah, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 says, because even Christ once suffered concerning sins, the just one on behalf of the unjust ones. Okay, he suffered concerning sins. He was the just one. He didn't deserve to be punished for it. Okay, but he did it on behalf of the unjust ones, us. And it says that he might bring us to God. Indeed, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which also, going into the spirit's in prison, he then proclaimed to the ones disobeying, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, an ark being prepared, into which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which antitype, or which example, now also saves us, baptism, not a putting away of the filth of the flesh, but a demand of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who having gone into heaven is at the right hand of God, the angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him. Now there is all kinds of debate about this scripture right here. There is every day where it says in verse 19, in which also going into the spirits in prison, he then proclaimed to the ones disobeying. There are some that think that he was preaching the gospel, that he went into Hades when he died on the cross. Okay, the earth quaked and the graves opened and he was dead. Okay, that his spirit went into Hades and that he went to those in Noah's day and he preached the gospel and gave them another chance. I don't see that. Okay. The problem that I have with that is it says that he's in proclaimed, but it doesn't specifically say that he proclaimed the gospel. Okay? So go to Matthew chapter 12. I'll put all this together, I promise. We're going to be a few different places. There is a picture in Matthew chapter 12 that we get. This is Jesus talking. There's a picture that we get of Hades, and there's all kinds, there gets into the purgatory and all this crazy stuff. So that you take bits and pieces of this, and I'll put the picture together here. Is it Matthew 12? No, it's Luke. Sorry. Got to lead you to the right scriptures first. Luke 16. Matthew 12 is another place. Just hold on. Luke 16, I'm sorry. Verse 19 says, and a certain man was a rich one and dressed in purple robe and fine linen, being merry, living luxuriously according to a day. And there was a certain poor one, Lazarus by name, who had been thrown out at his doorway, being covered with sores and longing to be filled from the crumbs that were falling from the table of the rich one. But coming, even the dogs licked his sores. And it came to be the poor one died and was carried away by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich one also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, or Hades more specifically, being in torments in Hades, lifting up his eyes, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And calling, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you fully received your good things in your lifetime and Lazarus likewise the bad things, and you are tormented. And besides all these things, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that the ones desiring to pass from here to you are not able, nor can they pass from there to us. And he said, Therefore I ask you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may witness to them that they not also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one should go from dead ones to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone from dead ones should rise. All I want us to capture out of that is there is a picture of Hades. Okay? Hades is the place when they died in the grave. Hades has the side of torment, okay, which is the rich man is in the side of torment. And there is also the bosom of Abraham, which is also known as paradise. And Jesus on the cross, okay, he wasn't going to be in heaven with him that day. That's not what Jesus said. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? Referring to Hades. There is Abraham's bosom. There is paradise. Okay? So he tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Because he wasn't going. He was going to be in the grave 3 days. Right? Okay. Jesus dies on the cross. And when he dies, he goes into Hades. He must go to the place of torment. Okay? We know from there, it refers to it in 1 Peter, we know that those of Noah's day were there. Okay? He's there. The question is, what is he preaching? What is he proclaiming when he's in that place? Okay? When he goes into that place, he proclaims to them, and this is in my own words, just what I feel through these scriptures, this is what it shows. Why would he be proclaiming to them? You have Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham is a man of what? Who is his seed? Those of faith. Okay? What were they believing into? The coming Messiah. Hebrews 11 talks about all of those of faith, and it says that they died not having received what they had longer hoped for, what they saw into. You have the prophet. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have all of those that were men of faith that it talks about in Hebrews 11. All of those they were believing into in part. Okay, Hebrews 1 starts off and said that they spoke in part at various times. But they were still longing for and looking into what? The coming Messiah. They were still believing into it. Okay? All right. I feel a priest coming on. I got to get this picture out here. Abraham's bosom in paradise would be those that believed into the coming Messiah. Those that would be in torments would be those that would not believe. Noah warned them. The Spirit of God through Noah is warning them that judgment was coming and they failed to believe it. They went on with their partying and their drinking and their barbecues and whatever they were doing. They went on with their life, failing to believe in the message that was there in front of them. Romans 1 says there is no excuse. Creation reveals God and his divine qualities, reveals even his power. There is no excuse. No one will have an excuse before the judgment throne. Nobody's going to stand there and say, well, I didn't know. No one. Whether you preach the gospel to them or not, nobody's going to stand there with an excuse. God is faithful to be just. He is a just God. Meaning there is no injustice being done to anyone. Okay? So I believe when he goes into Hades, when he goes into the side of torment, the proclamation is, here I am, the fulfillment of what you denied. You failed to believe in it. Okay? From there, he goes into paradise and he proclaims, I am the fullness of what you saw in part. Okay? So in Ephesians 4, when it says he led captivity captive, he goes into the grave. Those are those that are captive that he is leading captivity captive, and he leads them back out. When he is resurrected, they're now in heaven with him. Now when we die, we don't go into Hades. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That was prior to the resurrection. There was a place of a storage place, so to speak. God had them in store. They believed. They didn't believe for nothing. They didn't die without any hope. They died believing still into the coming Messiah, but they saw it only in part. Ever wonder what happened to those saints and the people of faith that we read about? It is revealed there in Ephesians 4. It says he led captivity captive. The interesting part when you take Colossians 2 into it, it says that he stripped them. He removed the handwriting of ordinances that was against them. He stripped. You'd think my Bible would open automatically to Ephesians as much as I've been there lately. To conquer death. That's why he had to go to that place of torment. Exactly. He had to go there in order to conquer death because he was alive. He was dead in the flesh, but he was alive in the spirit. Now the spirit conquered the death. Okay? That's why you know that he had to go to that place. But the proclamation there would be that it isn't done with an injustice. Because what's the accusation going to be in Ephesians and Colossians 2? I'll get this out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, even he has taken it out of the midst, nailing it to the cross. Having stripped the rulers and the authorities, he made a show of them, freely speaking, triumphing over them. A triumph in the days of Rome, when they would conquer another land, when they would come back, they would bring all the plunder out of that land, okay? And they would bring the rulers, those that were high authorities, whether it be kings or emperors, whatever it was, and they would march them through the city, and it was called a triumph. It was the ceremony as they entered into the city, and they are bringing everybody they just conquered, all those rulers, they're bringing them in, okay, with all the plunder into the city, and they were parading those that had been defeated. It was called a triumph. And as they would parade them into the city, there were those that were mocking them and messing with them, so to speak. And then the plunder, the man that just conquered, he would divide the plunder and he would give gifts to the people. That's what this is speaking about. Jesus triumphed over them openly. He stripped the handwriting of ordinances. He stripped it away from him. The handwriting of ordinances against us would be the rules. It would be the law. It would be the accusation. If you make an accusation against someone, you have to have a standard by which you're standing on in order to make that accusation, right? That's what the law is. The law, God gave us the law to reveal that we had sin. The whole purpose of the law is to reveal that man has sin. He made it evident to them through the law. The enemy took that and used it as a weapon against us. And when Jesus died, he stripped that away from him. He no longer has a weapon against us. And he nailed it to the cross. Can we put that up? I need a cross. The garage door opener up there. Get it. Thank you. He stripped the weapon from him, which was the law, the handwriting of ordinances, and he nailed it to the cross. If we'll keep our eyes on the cross, the law has no hold on us. If we'll keep our eyes on the cross, it has no power against us whatsoever. If we will keep our eyes on the cross. Am I getting anywhere with this picture yet? I'm trying. We're getting there. And I'll probably go back through it again just to make sure I'm not missing anything. He stripped it away from them. When he goes, here comes the Matthew 12. I'll throw this in here. Okay, Matthew 12, verses 41 says, "Men, Ninevites will stand up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." 42 says, "The queen of the south will be raised in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." It gives you a picture of the great day of judgment. And it says that the inhabitants of Nineveh will rise up against them. Okay? When he stripped the handwriting of ordinances away from them, the cry of, I believe we use the people in Noah's day out of 1 Peter, their cry would be, "But they did the same things that I did. They're thieves just like I am. They're robbers just like I am. They're liars just like I am. They're adulterers just like I am." When all of a sudden the things that are written on man's heart, and we know that they're wrong, the accusation is, "But they did the same things that I've done." When he strips the ordinance away from them, it means that it's nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It has everything to do with faith. If you look at what they're talking about with Nineveh and with the queen of the south, okay, what they're talking about is the same message came to them and they chose to believe and they repented. When Jonah came to Nineveh, when he preached the message, that's why Jonah didn't want to go, because he knew they were going to repent. So he gets mad at God and doesn't want to go, and he ends up in the belly of the fish 3 days, right? That whole thing, it's about repentance. It's about humbling ourselves. And the people of Nineveh chose to believe in the message that Jonah spoke. The queen of the south will rise up. She will accuse them because the same wisdom that was before them that she went seeking after, that she believed, the same wisdom is being expressed to them and they're not repenting. They're not changing their heart towards it. It's all about faith. It's not about the law. Because the handwriting of ordinances has been stripped away. And it wasn't about the day, the people in Noah's day when he goes into the place of torment. The proclamation is, this is an injustice. You were given the same information, but you chose not to believe. It has nothing to do with what you did or didn't do. It has everything to do with what you believe. They were not a people of faith. Bruce? If you believe. There's where the faith comes into it. Does this make sense? It's stripped away from us. So why do we use it at each other? Why do we get caught up in the what you do and what you don't do? It's about believing, amen? And in the believing and in the repentance of it, I will come with a thankful heart when I see the price that was paid for me on the cross. Out of thanksgiving, I have no use for alcohol anymore. Out of thanksgiving, I have no use for drugs anymore. Out of all of those things, I have no use for my past life and who I was in the flesh. I have no use for it out of a heart of thanksgiving because I see the price that was paid for me. You can't use the law against me. The enemy still comes at us and says, but you're not good enough. And he holds the law up as the standard. See, you're not doing it. And as long as you got your eyes on the law and listening to the accusation, you're not looking at the cross, and therefore you're in bondage to it. He's got no hold on us. Jesus triumphed over them. He stripped their weapons from them. And when he comes through in triumphing, the plunder, he's not giving us the plunder of darkness. There's nothing there we want. This is kind of like, that first city that they crossed the river and destroyed. Jericho. Thank you. I knew it was a J. I'm all right. We'll get there. He told them, nothing of this. You don't get any of this. This is all mine. Right? This is the first fruits of walking into the promised land. The plunder that he gave to us, the gifts, when they would parade into the city and they would give gifts to the people, they were taking the plunder. Jesus didn't give us the plunder of darkness. He gave us gifts of grace of himself. And this manifested in the apostles, and it manifested in the prophets, and it manifested in the teachers, and in the shepherds, and everything else that it described in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. And 1 Corinthians 12, and all of these things that affect us, and he's created each one of us as an individual. Unity is not uniformity. We don't all look the same, but will we recognize the grace of Christ in one another and recognize that I didn't get a bigger portion than you got? We've all been given the same grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It has nothing to do with what you do or how well you do it or what you don't do. It has everything to do with recognizing the gift of grace given to us in Christ Jesus. And will we see that in one another? If we use the handwriting of ordinances against one another, every accusation, when we make an accusation, what we're doing is exploiting them according to the law. That's a handwriting of ordinances. Every accusation that would come against you. If the answer is anything else but the blood of Jesus, we're justifying it. We're giving it a weight in our life. When the enemy accuses us, when our friends accuse us, when other people that don't know us, they don't know our hearts, right? I do some things and people would sit back and judge me, but they don't know the heart behind it. Only God does. So any accusation that's coming against me, when I will stand and I will argue with that accusation and try to prove my innocence or my justness in it, I'm just entering into a battle based on handwriting of ordinances. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the cross. The accusation, it doesn't matter. I can totally take the accusation, don't have to defend it, and say, but Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I will acknowledge the sin, doesn't say justify it, doesn't say answer to it. If I'll just acknowledge it, if I will acknowledge the accusation, if I will just take it and not defend it, if I will acknowledge, you know what, maybe your accusation against me, from your perspective, you could be 100% right. You could be 100% wrong. But I'm not the one to determine that, am I? If I will acknowledge it, my trespasses, those things that I've missed in, if I will acknowledge it and take ownership of it, he is faithful and just to pardon me. He will legally release me from the penalty and the consequence of everything that is being I'm being accused of. He will release me in it. He has the authority. Why? Because he descended into the lower part. He's made it all right. He stripped the handwriting of ordinances away from him. He took all of that and he nailed it to the cross. So if I will acknowledge it and not defend it in any way and just say, Lord, it's true. In my flesh, I am these things. Lord, will you forgive me? He is faithful and just to pardon me from those things. And then it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Most Bibles say unrighteousness. The word unrighteous means injustice. And at first I thought, well, he forgives us and then he cleanses us like a bath. He washes me free from all of my unrighteousness. I don't know. I think he cleanses us from all injustice, meaning those accusations that are against us that there is no truth in. It's an injustice, right? For somebody to wrongfully accuse you when you're completely innocent and somebody's accusing you of something anyway, that's an injustice done to you. It's an injustice against your character. It's an injustice against everything that you are. And if we won't defend it, if we will point them to the cross, he cleanses me from all the injustice that's done to me. You know, all the guilt that comes from it. All the condemnation that comes from it. All the junk that people put on you in their false accusations, it is an injustice. And I still don't have to argue or defend myself against it. All I have to remember is Jesus. The cross. Amen? Because the handwriting of ordinances has been stripped away and nailed to the cross. Every accusation that's been written against me has been nailed to the cross. I'm the one that has to remember that. I have to believe into the price that was paid for me on the cross. I don't have to defend it. I have to remember Jesus. Amen? Does that paint the picture? Anybody got any questions? Any loopholes in this so far this morning? All right, I'm back to Ephesians 4. Therefore, he says, ascending to the heights, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it except that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? When you start talking about saying that he ascended, we're talking about God Almighty. And the question be, when did God ever descend? He's always been on high, right? He's never come down. And this is what Paul is going into. We're talking about God. And the question would be, well, why would God ascend? He's already, this God of yours is supposed to be in the highest place already, right? God, the Father, never descended. He's always been on high. He's always the Almighty. He's always the I Am, right? But in the form of His Son, He descended. His character and nature came down off the throne and manifested here on earth. And who is He that ascended, but He that also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one descending Himself is also the one ascending far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Doesn't matter how low you've ever been, He's still the answer. Right? We don't have to determine which of us has been to the lower depths. Right? We don't have to compare our war stories. We don't have to talk about how bad we've been in the past. That's not the answer. Because it doesn't matter where you've been in the whole thing, Christ is still the filling of all of it. He's still the answer for all of it. So we can put all the foolish talking aside and glorify Him in everything that we're doing. Amen? It's so easy to get caught up in talking about who we were. And some of the stories you get talking about, and they are just funny. You talk about being an idiot. I can tell you some stupid stories. I'm talking absolutely foolish. Mike Sharp, add alcohol. Guaranteed. Idiot. Okay? Dumb. Christ is still the filling of it all. Still the filling of it all. He's the answer for every place I've ever been and every place that I ever thought I would go. He's the answer for it. Not just for me, because the same grace that was given to me was given to you. Not in any different measure, but according to the gift of Christ. The fullness of that gift is given to each one of us. And it manifests in different ways. And that's why it goes into verse 11. And it says, and indeed he gave ones to be apostles and ones prophets and ones evangelists and ones shepherds and teachers. Jesus was all of those things. He is the great apostle. He is the prophet. He is the evangelist. He is the shepherd and he is the teacher. You go into Romans 12. He is all of those things. But what he gave was the graces of himself to each one of us in a unique way that together we become the fullness of who he is. There's the filling. This is the filling. If there was only me and Eric sitting in this room right now, the body would be missing something. Yes, we would still be in Christ. Yes, he would still be with us. But the fullness of the body manifested is when the assembly will come together, because he's given a portion of himself to each one of us. That's the grace. Didn't deserve it. We manifest His character and His nature in part. We need one another. Verse 12. Here's the reason why He did it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the work of serving, into the building up of the body or the assembly of Christ. So how do you build the assembly? Serving one another. No matter what it is, there's a redemptive value to the grace of God that's been given to you. Tanya, the grace of God, when you encounter the grace of God, God has created you in a unique way that you would have a grace effect with it. When you experience the grace, it manifests in a very unique way in Tanya. It manifests in a unique way in me. It manifests in a unique way in Linda. When we encounter the grace of God, and together when we will let that out, and when we will allow that to manifest, it can't manifest if I'm saying, well, Tanya, you're supposed to look like me. Right? If I say, Tanya, no, we'll know when the grace of God has affected you because you'll stand up here in front of everybody and preach and do what I do every day. Right? You'll act just like me. You'll walk just like me. You'll dress like me. We're wearing blue next week. You see what I mean? We start putting all the ordinances and all the rules back on one another. Unity is not uniformity. It's in the diversity of the grace of Christ because He gave each one of us a part of Himself. That's the plunder. That's the gift that He's given us, but we got to let it out. We got to get rid of the flesh, and you got to allow the Spirit of God to manifest in your life. And we have to be willing to let that manifest in a unique way to each one of us. We don't all have to fit into the same cookie cutter. Right? What's that? Yeah, probably. Usually we never get to that place because there's too many people. It's all about the ordinances. It's all about rules. In order to make us all the same, we got to put rules on it so that you get the behavior that you want. They don't get us anywhere. They don't change the heart. It's just the outward behavior. All we're doing is trying to control the flesh, and we're doing it by trying to use the flesh. Use the flesh to control the flesh. How far does that get us? Not very far, right, Susie? For the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge. This is revelation, full supernatural revelation. Only way you get it is by the Spirit of God revealing it to you. The full knowledge of the Son of God to a full grown man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It started out said, until we all come into it. Don't put it all on me. Everybody waits for the pastor to be the fullness of it, right? And everybody's quick when I fail. They'll point it out real fast. There comes the accusation. Remember, we're back to that again. This is about all of us. This is all of us are supposed to grow into it. Hunter's supposed to grow into the fullness of it. So we come into the unity and the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God to a full grown man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ until we all, there is no more put on me. There's no more, I'm not supposed to be reaching a higher level than anybody else. Christ is the measure, and in everything that He gives us is to bring us all, every one of us, into that place of the fullness of who He is. I don't know about you, but I want it. So that we may no longer be little children being blown and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and craftiness to the deceit of error. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things who is the head, the Christ. From whom all the body, having been fitted and compacted together through every assisting bond, according to the effectual working of one measure in each part, produces the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. That's the assembly. Verse 14, where it says, so that we may no longer be little children, being blown and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and the craftiness to the deceit of error. In that, in the Greek, it's talking about dice and the rolling of dice. And if I took a set of dice right now and I rolled them up there against the wall, everybody would have a tendency to want to go, "What'd you roll?" Right? And this is what it's talking about. The craftiness, the deceit. Every wind of doctrine is, "Well, I think it's this way," and we roll the dice. And everybody goes, "Well, yeah, I could see that." And they're not looking at the cross anymore. Right? We put the rules up there. We roll it out there and we roll a six. Well, that's the sixth commandment. Let's start putting ordinances back on it again. Snake eyes. You know what I mean? It's like everybody wants to look and we start putting ordinances. This is the way that I think everybody's supposed to look. And everybody looks, and when they do, we're all doing the same thing, right? We all look the same. We're all looking to see what got rolled. That's what it's talking about. Men take doctrine and philosophies and they throw them out there. And if they can get you to look at them, you're not looking at the Christ anymore. That's the problem. As soon as we start taking it into our works, I just become the dice being rolled up against the wall, and everybody's looking at me because now it's based on my works. How good did I do it? And you better measure up. Why? Because there's ordinance that says you have to do it as good as I do. Right? Did everybody catch that? As soon as it's based on anything other than the grace of Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, as soon as it's based on anything else, there is a measure that we're all trying to shoot for and measure up to. That's not Jesus anymore. He is the measure. It's not based on our works. As soon as it's an idea, a philosophy, and it can sound good. There's a whole lot of convincing men out there, and women. There's a whole lot of convincing people out there. And it sounds godly, but it lacks the power. Why? Because we're not looking at the cross anymore. It lacks all of it because we're basing it on something else other than the cross. Ouch. And right now I'm thinking of all the times when I've done these things. When you base it on rules and you try to measure up to certain things and you try to fit into a certain mold. I've done all those things. And I look back and go, and instead of defending it, all I can do is go, "Yeah, Jesus, I did it." And at that place, I'm believing into Him. And at that place, He's pardoning me from all of that. And at that place, He's cleansing me from all the injustice that's been done to me because I got my eyes off of Him. Because every time I get my eyes off of Him, the enemy's really good at picking up those ordinances again and flashing them at me and accusing me again. God can't love you. Look what you just did. There it is. Anybody ever had that voice in your head? He's a liar. The deception is just like rolling the dice, and all we're doing is listening to that voice saying, "Where'd that come from?" And we're looking away from the cross again. The only answer is the blood of Jesus. That's it. He triumphed openly over them. He took captivity captive. He went into paradise and said, "I am the fullness of everything you've hoped for. In part you spoke of me, but here I am. Come on, we're going home." And when you got the other side of torment, the same, "But I did things, they did the same things that I did." He said, "It's not about what they did or didn't do. It's about they believed into me and hoped for me." And He stripped those things away from them so they can no longer make the accusation. And I've heard people talk about Hades in that chasm. And I've heard people say, "I'm just going to hate that day. I don't want to hear their cries. And why didn't you help me?" Boy, we'll put junk on one another. Anybody ever had you do that? You've got to share the gospel because then you're going to be hearing all those cries and people are going to say, "But why didn't you tell me?" Woo, you talk about putting garbage on the body. That is not what this is about. Sharing the gospel is not about making sure that we're doing it. I had a pastor on the phone, Lee Eddie, told me last night. I told him, I said, "You know what? I've been praying about some things. Some of those things I've shared in here, and I've just been praying through some things. And all of a sudden in the last week, it's like prayer has just been, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say." And part of it's like, and I've had other people tell me the same thing. It'll say, it's like, "I just don't know how to pray lately." And it's like in the last week, week and a half. Anybody experiencing that? Where it's like, you just, I don't know what to say anymore. And I thought, is this just an attack on the body? What is this, Lord? Is this something we need to push through? What do we need to do? And Lee Eddie on the phone last night, he said, "Stop working at it. It's not an attack." And I go, what do you mean? And I had expressed to him, I said, there's a part of me that just feels like the Lord's just saying, shh, just listen. That's what I feel like. And the things that he's told me, I shared with all of you. He told me to fast 3 days. And it was very specific. It's like, fast 3 days. And I'd go to open my mouth and he'd say, fast 3 days. I'd go to say something again or pray about something else, fast 3 days. He's like, okay, see you in 3 days. That's what I've been getting from him. It's do this. And when you walk in obedience to it, then he gives you the next part. But there's not a whole lot of dialogue going on in prayer right now. It's just Jesus saying, do this. It's not an attack. And Lee last night, he says, stop working at it, Mike. You've done what you're supposed to do. You're on the verge of a breakthrough. Just trust him. Whew. That took some pressure off for this morning. And then all of a sudden I started realizing that's why I don't have to work at it anymore, because he's already stripped the enemy. All I have to do is take the word and see him in it and just allow that to just manifest in me and realize who he is and what he's done for me. And it's not because of anything I've done. I don't have to work for it. Can't work for it. Can't do anything about it. All I have to do is believe. Even if it's just in part, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's still him. Amen. Do I still struggle with unbelief? Probably in some areas of my life. I had a group of pastors 2 weeks ago. We're talking about it. One of them brought it up several months ago. Says, do you believe what you believe? He's on an airplane back from on his way from the Philippines, coming back home. He's been preaching. He saw people set free. He's been speaking to hundreds of pastors all at the same time and speaking life into them. And he's on the plane on the way back. And the Lord spoke to him and says, you don't really believe what you believe. Yeah, pastors struggle with that too. It's not a matter of unbelief. I mean, it is. Those things will hold back. But I can go in the faith of Jesus. That's what it says to me in Ephesians 3. I can go to the Father in his faith. I don't know how to pray. Jesus does. 1 John 2:1 says that we have an advocate with the Father. We have counsel with the Father. When I don't know how to approach the Father, he does. And if I'll shh and listen, he'll teach me. Right? That's what I've been getting lately. Just settle down. Because I like to get rip-roaring in prayer and march around in here. And it's like, not lately. I might as well, I'll sit right there where Eric's at. That's where I sit. There was a time I just circle around in here. There's carpets worn because I just walk around in here praying. Nah, 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 nah. And then lately, God's just saying, shh. Sit down and be still. Okay. Anybody relate with this? Anybody been working at this thing called Christianity? This is the picture I get this morning, is we need to realize we don't have to work at it anymore. And when I see Eric working out, I can say, dude, just sit down. Just rest. It's okay. Cody, you don't have to work at it. You don't have to work at it. Just rest. I don't have to carry the weight of saving the world. Jesus already did. Right? Manifest Jesus to those that are around me. That's what I'm supposed to do. Is there a message to preach? Absolutely. But it needs to, my life needs to match my words. If I'm saying that he came to give us peace, I better be walking in that peace. Amen? I like Hebrews 4. Labor to enter into that rest. That's what we're supposed to be working at. We're supposed to labor to rest. You know, when I want to pray and I want to march around and I want to shout at the devil and I want to get everything done and I want it now, I want it now, I want it now. It is hard to sit here and rest. Anybody relate with that? It's hard to just go, Jesus did it all. He did it. He led captivity captive. He found me in my captivity and he captured me. Captured me. And in that triumph, he He held me in his arms as he walked by the enemy and said, no more, you got nothing on him. Anybody want to relate to that a little bit? Think about that. I'm in that procession. And he triumphed openly, meaning he spoke openly over them. He went into the torments of Hades. And when all of them are shouting accusations saying, why are they over there? They did the same things that I did. He spoke frankly over them and said, it's not an injustice because you chose not to believe in me. And he stripped every accusation away from them. Devil's got nothing on us. Man. I couldn't get past. We had another song that we practiced this morning. I couldn't get past that song, I Am. Taylor, will you come and just play that with us? For us? Prayerfully with us. Prayerfully we can sing it with you. I don't have to contend. I don't have to fight. I don't have to fight the devil. I don't have to do any of those things anymore. I don't have to defend myself against the accusation. All I got to do is look at the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? In the middle of the storm, I am holding on to you. And know that he's got me. He's not going to leave me nor forsake me. I can rest in that. It doesn't matter what I did yesterday. He didn't leave me nor forsake me. He hasn't left me. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I did. He's got us. He's right here this morning. Right here in our midst. Anybody else in here, in the name of Jesus? Oh, come on, everybody raise your hand, please. We're here in the name of Jesus. That means he's here in our midst right now. What he wants us to realize is that every accusation, everything that could come against you that the enemy or anybody else would throw against you, he took it and he nailed it to the cross. And it says, paid in full. And he got nothing on you. Amen. Yeah, we can clap about that. Let's stand.